Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 9. Lord willing, I have two lessons left in Daniel 9. But then I also want to take a look at some things Jesus said in relation to this passage. While you're turning there, let me just remind you, since it's been 3 weeks, the 70 weeks are divided into three sections. The first section is 7 weeks of 49 years. And I gave you a date from 457 BC for the rebuilding and the restoring of Jerusalem. Then you have the 434 years, 62 weeks, which is basically the silent years between Malachi and Matthew and the gospel accounts. And then finally, starting about AD 27, we have the last 7 years, the 70th week, the last week of the 70 years, that is determined for the people of Israel. And I'll remind you again, the thing that I've been emphasizing is that Daniel 9 is about the Jewish Messiah, not the coming Antichrist. That if you don't take anything else from Daniel 9, take that home with you. This is about the Jewish Messiah, not the coming Antichrist. Notice here, just a reminder here, verses 24 through 27 again, Daniel chapter 9. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. So again, as I've emphasized, we're talking about 490 years, not 2,000 plus years. So we're not talking about it, the break here that is common in relation to dispensationalism, C.I. Schofield and all that. Notice the six things again in verse 24 that were determined for thy people and thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Again, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ at his baptism with that. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, 483 years total. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And let me pause there just a moment. This gives you an exact time when Messiah was coming. I believe this is a very important passage to show Jews today that have not believed that the Messiah has already come. Why? Because God gave the exact time when Messiah would come. I believe this is a very clear testimony of the coming of the Messiah. The exact timing. Again, the street shall be built and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. All right, so he's going to die on the cross, but not for himself. And the people of the prince, here's the part of the verses here that we're going to build on today here. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he, and as I've been emphasizing, the antecedent in verse 26 is Messiah, not the prince. Messiah, he, singular, not plural, the people. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's what we studied in our last lesson 2 or 3 weeks ago. Notice again the confirmation of the covenant. And I emphasize Jeremiah 31 and so on is the covenant that was given to Israel. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. Why? Because he had a once for all sacrifice. There was no more need for the Old Testament sacrificial system because the one who fulfilled the types came and died on the cross as a sacrifice for sin. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And again, we'll take a look next week, Lord willing, at the abomination of desolation, as even Jesus calls it. I want you to notice with me, hold your place there, notice with me Mark chapter 1. I want to build on a moment here and just remind you of the exact time the Messiah was coming, because it's going to help us to understand what we're talking about at the end of verse 26 here today, as you understand the time that the Lord was emphasizing here. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. All right, here's the beginning of the gospel. Now, if you talk to a dispensationalist based on the C.I. Schofield Reference Bible and so on, the beginning of the gospel was not until the death of Jesus Christ. Here's what the Bible says is the beginning of the gospel. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I sent my messenger before my face. That's obvious reference to John the Baptist, which shall prepare thy way before thee. I want you to just stay there. I want to read for you again the verse that we saw 3 weeks ago in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Behold, I will send my messenger." Now, there's two messengers that are referenced here in this verse. "I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." The Lord Jesus Christ there is called the messenger of the covenant. And he's going to what? Suddenly appear in his temple. Isn't that exactly what happened when Jesus Christ is in the temple preaching, after John had been preparing the way? It says, verse 3 of Mark 1, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." We see very clearly that the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, started with John the Baptist preparing the way. Now, I just got to pause there for a moment. He is called what in the New Testament scriptures? John the Baptist. I listened to a special thing here like a week ago or so in relation to the Passover. And these two believing Jews, rabbis, had this special presentation on the Passover. And he said they said something. It's like, well, he's not John the Baptist. He wasn't a Baptist. Well, the Bible calls him John the Baptist, capital B. And by the way, it wasn't Baptists that put that in the Bible. So they tried to explain away, you know, he was John the Jew. You know, John the Jew. No, it was John the Baptist. That's what he was, the one who baptized. So again, there's all kinds of twisting of Scripture as we to try to justify what they believe. It says in Mark 1, verse 9, then, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. This is the anointing of the Most Holy in Daniel 9:24. God the Holy Spirit anointed the Lord Jesus at his baptism. I believe this is the start of last week, the 70th week. "There came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. He was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts. And the angels ministered unto him." Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Notice he's not preaching an earthly kingdom at this point. And saying, "The time is fulfilled." Notice that. The time is fulfilled. What time? "And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." I believe this is the time pointing back to Daniel chapter 9. Again, he says, "The time is fulfilled." The time is at hand. Matthew 11:13 says, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John." Luke 16:16. The law and the prophets were until John. Notice this break point with John the Baptist. "Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it." Galatians 4:4 says, "In the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." Now, I want you to notice with me Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. I want you to see verse 54. I want you to notice how many times Jesus emphasized the time is at hand. It is the time. Notice something, slightly different wording here in Luke chapter 12, verse 54 and following. "And he said also to the people, when ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower, and so it is." All right, so they're discerning the weather. You know, we didn't used to need the Weather Channel or whatever to be able to figure out the weather. You know, sometimes we just have to look out the window and figure out what the weather is. It says, "When ye see the south wind blow, ye say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass." We have some heat coming in today. Why? Because we've had a south wind. Oh, yeah, you figured out the patterns of the weather. He says in verse 56, "Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth. But how is it that ye do not discern," notice, "this time?" There is a particular time that he's talking about here. "Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right?" I want you to also see Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Again, I'm laying a foundation for us to look at the last part of Daniel 9:26. And here's why I say this. Because of this, what I've been referring to as a mistranslation of Daniel 9, in relation, making what's reference to the Messiah all about the Antichrist, there's been a lot of confusion about prophecy because of that. I want you to consider that there was a particular time, and literally, we have shifted the whole focus because of this Schofield and dispensational type of misinterpretation, I should say, of Daniel 9. We've made the whole focus about Daniel 9 and prophecy all about the coming of the Antichrist and not the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice Revelation 1. This is why I want to emphasize this. The revelation of the Antichrist, which God gave unto him. Is that what Revelation says? But you talk to most people about prophecy, and the one thing they're looking for primarily is this peace treaty with Israel, between Israel and the Antichrist. I believe very strongly that the devil has worked this out in such a way, he can finally get the focus. You remember when he was named Lucifer? It says he wanted to be like the Most High God. You look at the beast in the book of Revelation. Who's he going to be empowered by? The dragon representing the devil himself. Satan has twisted prophecy in such a way to get the focus on himself. His man, the one that's going to choose. Revelation is not about the Antichrist. Revelation is not about the beast. He's going to rise up. But I want you to consider the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Notice how many times in relation to prophecy we see the time is at hand. How many times that is emphasized. Revelation 19 verse 10. Revelation 19 verse 10. Again, as you think about this, the focus of so many people is on this treaty with Israel, not the trumpet of the Lord Jesus Christ. When has it become all about the Antichrist? When has it become all about a treaty with Israel? Notice it says here in Revelation 19 verse 10. John fell at his feet to worship him. This is the angel. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Notice what he says here at the end of verse 10. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, not the Antichrist. Chapter 22. Chapter 22. Subtly, the focus has shifted from the coming Lord Jesus Christ to the Antichrist and many people's thinking because of this idea that the Antichrist is going to come to power and rule for 7 years and so on and so forth. Revelation 22, verse 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. The Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Now, what do you think of how very similar this is to Daniel 9? Gabriel was sent to Daniel to reveal these things from God himself. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Now, this is not an evil angel. But yet this good angel, even this holy angel, says, don't do this. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not. I believe John is not doing this because he's referencing this angel. I believe, as you look at the context of these things, he is so overwhelmed with the revelation that was given to him to write down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He just bows down at the feet of this angel as the messenger with the message from God. Then saith him, see thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the saying of this book, worship
God.
The focus needs to be about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Notice this, for the time is at hand. Now, let's go back to Daniel 9. I want you to notice this last part of this passage here, this verse here. I want you to see this very clearly. All right, as we're talking, we see the focus on the Messiah at the beginning of the verse. And then he emphasizes, Daniel is told then, that the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. I want to build on this phrase here, the people of the prince here today. I want you to take a look at this. I want you to consider that this obviously is in the future. And let me just say this, Rome was not in power when Daniel 9 was written. In fact, from what I understand in history, Rome was not even a world power at this point. So this is amazing. This is an amazing prophecy as far as this. But it says, the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Daniel 9:1 says that it was in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the seed of the Medes. Right? So this is the first year of the Medo-Persian Empire. After the Medo-Persian Empire, there would be Alexander the Great of Greece and then Rome. So this is an amazing prophecy when you think about the people of the prince and talking about Rome coming someday. Now, I want you to take notice as we study through this verse here, the phrase that's repeated, the end thereof. The end of the war, desolations are determined. I want to emphasize as we get into this last part of this prophecy, the part that we're studying now will take place after the 70 weeks. In fact, we're going to see that this is the beginning of desolations that will be fulfilled as far as God's people are concerned, the nation of Israel. But it says here, and the people of the prince that shall come, Rome, in the future, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. You notice it does not say the people of the king that shall come. All right, so let me ask you, as we think of Antichrist, the beast, in prophecy, is he going to be a king or a world ruler, or is he going to be a prince? He's going to be a king, right? He's going to be a global ruler. He's going to try to make sure everyone worships him. He's not going to be a prince. He is going to be a king. We could even call him an emperor. I want you to consider, it says, the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. It's very interesting when you understand Titus, the Roman general Titus. He was not a king at this point, but he was the son of a Roman emperor. Roman emperor Vespasian. Literally, he was a prince. And Titus gained world renown because of his military might as a military general. The people, the military of the prince, destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the sanctuary of the temple in AD 70. And I want you to remind you that this was rebuilt during the time of Ezra after Daniel chapter 9. We'll talk about that here in just a moment. But as far as Titus, this prince, Titus, after he had his military had conquered the city of Jerusalem and destroyed the sanctuary, the temple, he took one of the seven-branched candlesticks from the temple. And obviously, as we understand this from culture, as a general would conquer in a military battle, they would literally have a procession through the streets announcing their victory. One of the things from what I read in history is that Titus took one of the seven candlesticks and he carried that through the streets in the procession as he was announcing his victory over Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. This was a symbol of victory as far as Titus was concerned. There was also an arch in Rome that was erected or built in Titus's honor, and on that had a seven branch candlestick. It's very interesting as we see this. Now, I want you to consider something here. As we look at Daniel 9, can you tell me and show me where it's talking here about a third temple? This stood out as I was studying this passage. Where does it talk in this passage about a third temple? You know why I asked that question? Why would God be talking about a third temple in this passage that will be rebuilt sometime in the future when the second temple has not even been rebuilt yet? This is Daniel 9 before Ezra. Ezra's back in. Chronologically, Daniel 9 prophecy comes before Ezra rebuilding the temple. Can I ask you why God would be speaking about a third temple in prophecy when the second temple has not even been rebuilt yet? I believe that's a very important question to consider as we look at this phrase here, that the people of the prince shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. He's going to destroy the second temple. I believe that's very clear, and it's going to help us understand some other prophecies when we look at it. Now, I want you to notice it says here also in the end of verse 26, the end thereof shall be with a flood. What are we talking about, the flood? It's very interesting. Isaiah 59:19 says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood. Talking about Babylon. From what I read in history, and even as I was reading down through Jeremiah again, it says that Babylon came in like a flood. Babylon conquered Jerusalem, conquered the city after a siege, just came in like a flood. The Roman army at this point here, as far as the end of verse 26, the Roman army came in like a flood. I want you to consider again, this is the end. This is after the 70 weeks. But then it says, unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Desolations, plural. The word desolation speaks of destructions. Now, there was a destruction in AD 70, but I believe this statement leaves it open for the entire, what we call the church age, and the suffering that the Jews have experienced. Here's why I say this. First of all, you think about the Crusades. You know, the Roman Catholic Church said that the Crusades were to deal with the Muslims. Well, in reality, the Crusades weren't just to deal with the Muslims. The reality of it was they dealt with Anabaptist groups. They also killed many Jews in those Crusades. Also, I want you to think about the Holocaust and things like that. Throughout the history, the last 2,000 years, the Jews have suffered greatly in relation to persecution from Gentile nations. Notice it says here, unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. I believe that statement leaves it open for the suffering of the Jews throughout the 2,000 years. Here's why I believe they suffer greatly over the last 2,000 years. Remember what they said, his blood be on us and on all our children. I believe that God literally took them true at their statement, their words. I believe these desolations continue until the very end. It's plural, desolations. It was not limited, as I understand this passage, not limited to AD 70. But can I point out something here? The end of verse 26 is now fulfilled prophecy. It's history as far as we are concerned. We're not talking about the end, very end of the age. These are things that God said would happen, and I believe it was fulfilled by AD 70. Notice also Matthew 23. I want you to see what Jesus said here. Because of the confusion related to this, there's a lot of confusion related to this generation. I want you to take notice of something here in light of what we just saw in Daniel 9. All right, so God sent a message by Gabriel. And he said that the people of the prince that shall come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. All right, so Jerusalem and the temple. We can see in history that that took place in AD 70. Notice it says here in Matthew 23, verse 29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets, and garnish, you decorate the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. We would not have killed the prophets like our fathers did. Well, they ended up killing the Lord of glory. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then, notice this statement. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Literally, Israel by this point has been heaping up, filling up wrath from God himself. Verse 33, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, And some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. That's exactly what happened in the first century. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel in Genesis unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias. That's the prophet Zechariah in the Old Testament. I just read that here recently to get an understanding of that prophecy. Whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Notice they're filling up the wrath. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon, notice, this generation. Okay, so if this Daniel 9 is about the Antichrist that's coming in the future, this generation, so many have speculated, started in 1948 because that's when Israel was restored as a nation. Okay, well, Jesus didn't come back in 1988. One generation. You know how I know that's one generation, 40 years? What did God say to Israel in the wilderness because they rejected the promised land? This generation shall not enter in. As soon as this generation is dead, you can go into the land. 40 years, exactly 38, whatever years, 40 years total. This generation, a generation in the Bible, is considered 40 years. Okay, so 1948, we're in what year? 2021. So there's so much speculation. He didn't even come back in 1993. He didn't come back in 2000 when we thought there was going to be this world chaos because of all the computers. He still has not come back in 2021. Because of this mistranslation, misinterpretation of Daniel 9, it has brought so much confusion. Jesus is talking to this generation. He's talking to people. Now, let me ask you, if I were to say this generation will not pass until these things are fulfilled, we would understand I'm talking about what? You. The ones who are alive now. Not some future generation 2,000 years off, when all of a sudden it's going to start and set in motion because of this treaty with Israel. There's no mention, as I said 3 weeks ago, there's nothing in the Bible about this treaty between Antichrist and Israel. We've speculated based on Daniel 9:27. Again, all of these things shall come upon this generation. Then he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Can I remind you what Daniel 9 was all about? Thy city and thy people. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. That's Daniel 9. Thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Now, notice verse 38. Very, very powerful verse in light of Daniel 9. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Desolations are determined, Daniel 9 said. Your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. I believe that's a second reference to the second coming of Christ. When Israel, all Israel will be saved because they will see him whom they have pierced. They're going to see their coming Messiah, their Savior. And they're going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Also notice with me Luke 19. Luke chapter 19. All right, so two words I want you to remember as we go through these passages. This generation. Jesus was talking to people that were present to him, and he said, this generation shall not pass till these things be fulfilled. Luke 19, verse 41. Luke chapter 19, verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. The unbelieving Jews, all of a sudden, they could no longer see anything. The veil was there. Oh yeah, the veil in the temple was torn, but there's going to be a veil over the eyes of the Jews, unbelieving Jews, because they refused and rejected the truth. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, besiege the city, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. They shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein, them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Also chapter 21. Luke 21, verse 20. Now, I want to point out something here. I believe this is the passage here that C.I. Scofield says relates to A.D. 70. Now, wait a minute. This is a parallel passage to Matthew that we just studied. You can't have it both ways. One passage and a parallel passage can't mean one thing, and the other passage means something totally in the future. It's about the same incident, the same situation. Notice verse 20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies. Who is he talking to? His disciples. When my disciples, Christ's disciples, shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the, oh, here's our word again, desolation thereof is nigh. Desolations are determined. That's what Daniel was told. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance. Why vengeance? We'll see a passage here in a moment. That all things which are written may be fulfilled. All things that are written, in particular Daniel 9. Jesus quotes from Daniel 9 in Matthew 24. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. Remember, he's talking to his disciples that are alive at that point. We're not talking about a future generation way down 2,000 years later. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. With that statement, I want you to notice. This is why I believe that the Bible is talking about desolations beginning in AD 70 and continuing throughout the times of the Gentiles. That's why the Jews continue to experience suffering, great suffering, in the midst of all of these things. Now, I want you to, let's go back to 2 Chronicles. I want you to see something here as far as the Babylonian captivity. There's a statement I want for us to take notice of. As we understand the fact that there is a point in God's judgment of things, there is a point of no return. All right, so when they crucified the Lord of glory, they crossed a line. Unbelieving Jews crossed a line that they could not cross back over. Their hearts were so hardened, they could not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Literally, they went to their death. Let me just say this. In relation to what we just read in Luke, it's very interesting. As I was doing some reading some history on all of the situations around AD 70, there is no record that I'm aware of that I came across at all that said any believers lost their lives when literally the city of Jerusalem was destroyed and 1.1 million Jews were slaughtered. Here's why. Remember what it says, ye see all these things? You see, there's a reason why when Rome all of a sudden was besieging the city of Jerusalem, the Roman army was there. When they found an opportunity to escape, those who had heard Jesus say that escaped for their lives. They got out. Literally, there's no reference whatsoever of Christians being slaughtered. As the army, the military of Rome destroyed that city and slaughtered 1.1 million Jews. A lot of Jews lost their lives, unbelieving Jews. But believers knew what Jesus had said, and so they got out. We're not talking about something at the end of 2,000 years later. We're talking about something after the time that Christ was here on this earth. Now, with that said, notice 1 Chronicles. Actually, I said 2 Chronicles. I'm in the wrong one. Sorry here. If I stop talking, I'll be in the right place. 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 14. 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 14. Maybe I said 1 Chronicles, huh? 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 14. Here's what happened in the first, in the Babylonian captivity and all that. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen. Verse 14, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Pause there just a moment. Doesn't this sound like in the New Testament, Jesus looking over Jerusalem? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted Israel to believe, but they did not. But notice the response of the people. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, various ones were greatly persecuted until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people. Notice this statement. Till there was no remedy. I say that there is a point where people will cross and God gives them up. God gives them over to their ways. Verse 17. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary. Oh, right in the temple. And had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. In fact, you read about the Babylonian conquering of Israel. Literally, they left dead bodies without being buried. So Jeremiah says, all the other Old Testament prophets, they're left for the birds. As we close, notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here's what Paul had to say to the Thessalonian believers. We saw this several weeks ago. I want you to see this again in this context. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 14 through 16. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God. That's not a denomination. That's individual local churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye have also suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Notice this. Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. Oh, that sounds like 2 Chronicles 36. And have persecuted us. And they please not God and are contrary to all men. That sounds like modern day Israel. I've told you, as I've studied this out, I've never studied this out before. Modern-day Israel is not a fulfillment of prophecy. If it was a fulfillment of prophecy, they would believe in their Messiah. That's not going to happen until they come and they see him whom they have pierced. Now, here's what I want you to see in verse 16. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Notice, to fill up their sins always. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. I want to point out, chronologically, this is written before AD 70. So here's what's happening. They've crossed a line of no return. They have sealed their hearts, hardened their hearts to the truth. And they're continuing to fill up God's wrath. Notice, until God's wrath comes to the uttermost. Literally, in AD 70, it was God's wrath hammering the city of Jerusalem and unbelieving Jews. That's what we see in Daniel 9. What was it again? It was the people of the prince that shall come. They'll destroy the city. They'll destroy the sanctuary. And in the end, there are desolations determined. That's what Jesus called the desolations. Next week, Lord willing, I want for us to take a look at the desolation, abomination of desolation. I believe that was fulfilled in AD 70 as well. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to take a look into your word. Lord, I pray that you'd help the people to understand the things that I've been trying to assimilate and study out for weeks now. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see how blasphemous it is to make Daniel 9:27 about the Antichrist when it's talking about the Messiah. And Lord, even the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, prophecy is not about the Antichrist. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of majesty on high, waiting for the time when the nations will be delivered unto him. Well, there's a counterfeit that's coming. The beast empowered by the dragon. And that counterfeit is going to try to be the world ruler. But he's heading to an eternal lake of fire. Lord God, I pray that you'd help us to be discerning in these last days. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.